read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, verses 1 through 27. Genesis 46, verses 1 through 27. Give ear to the word of the Lord. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." So God said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father, Jacob, their little ones and their wives, and the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. The sons of Reuben were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah were Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah, but Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar were Tola, Puva, Job, and Shinran. The sons of Zebulun were Sered, Elon, and Jael. These were the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the persons, his sons and his daughters, were 33. The sons of Gad were Ziphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esben, Eri, Erodi, and Ereli. The sons of Asher were Jimna, Ishua, Isui, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah were Heber and Melchiel. These were the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, were Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. The sons of Benjamin were Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Huppim, and Ard. These were the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, the son of Dan was Hushim. The sons of Naphtali were Jahzeel, Guni, Jazer, and Shalem. These were the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and she bore these to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we pray your blessing upon us as we open your word to this day. We pray that you would grant us your grace, that we might understand your word, that we might appropriate it in our lives, that we might live it out in our homes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as most of you know, before we took a break for July and had various men come in and preach for us, I was in the book of Genesis, and last week, Tyler Hatcher was kind enough to review Genesis for me. It wasn't scheduled. I didn't ask him to do that. I'd actually wrestled with, what am I going to do today? How do I make sure people remember where we were? And then Tyler preached that sermon, and I thought, I can just jump right back in. So given his review, we are going to just jump right back into Genesis 12 through 50 here in chapter 46. Likely we'll have about 5 or 6 more weeks in the book of Genesis before we go on to something else. Tyler highlighted from Genesis chapter 44, Judah's shining moment, his self-sacrifice on behalf of Benjamin, where Judah served as a type of Christ. And offering himself in Benjamin's place. Then in chapter 45, as we saw, Joseph has a shining moment where he illustrates in the way he responds to his brothers and finally revealing himself to his brothers that he himself has dealt well with the sin that's been committed against him, right? Joseph was, in many respects, a victim of his brother's treachery. But Joseph, as a victim, then had to choose how he was going to respond to their actions. And Joseph responded in faith. Joseph said, "What you meant for evil, God intended for good." Joseph shows himself to be a pattern of faith, of forgiveness, and finally also of reconciliation, that he reaches out to his brothers and promises to provide for his entire family during the remainder of the famine. He doesn't simply say, "I forgive you, now get out of my hair." He says, "I forgive you, and come to Egypt where I will provide for you." Joseph is a remarkable character. And so he sends his brothers back to the land of Canaan to get his father. He sends them with all kinds of gifts. And when they arrive and they tell Jacob that Joseph is alive, believe it or not, Jacob at first can't believe it. But then he sees all the gifts that Joseph has sent with his sons. And so chapter 45 closes with Jacob's determination to go into Egypt. And it's here that we pick up the story in chapter 46. And what we see in our text today is that Jacob's decision to go to Egypt was not an easy decision. He was fearful of the outcome. And so the Lord assures him that this is the right decision. And Jacob and his sons become the foundation of a great nation that God will use to bless all the nations of the earth. So let us begin marching through this text and then make a number of points of application. Having decided to set out to see Joseph, Jacob begins heading south, going from Hebron to Beersheba, and I've given you a map in your notes so that you can see the relative placement of Hebron, where he likely was prior to this. He heads south, so he's going towards Egypt, but he goes to Beersheba. Beersheba is a place that we've already seen in the narrative of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac both made covenants with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in this spot. It's the a spot of seven wells. They had also worshipped the Lord here, and Jacob himself had worshipped the Lord here. And so on his way toward Egypt, Jacob stops in this holy place to worship the Lord by sacrifice. We note that he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. The emphasis on the God of his father Isaac connects us with these previous stories that we have read. As with all faithful sacrifices in the Old Testament, this sacrifice points to the Lamb of God, Jesus. In other words, Jacob is seeking God's face through the blood of the substitute that God, that he knew God would one day provide, Jesus Christ. Jacob is seeking God's face through the blood of Christ, seeking God's direction and God's blessing on his relocation to Egypt. So having sought God's face, God then appears to him in the night, in the visions of the night, we're told in our text, calling him Jacob, Jacob, right? His, not the name that God has given him, but the name that his parents gave him, that Isaac gave him. And Jacob responds, "Here I am." And so notice then that God assures Jacob that he is making the right decision, right? That going to Egypt is the right thing to do. God says to him, "I am God, the God of your father. "Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there," right? He reiterates to Jacob the covenant promises that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac. And God reiterates, and they had also been given to Jacob already. But on his way to Egypt, God is assuring Jacob, "This is the right decision. Go there. I will make of you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt," right? "I will be with you. And I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." So God relieves Jacob's fears, assures him that this is the right decision. And so, assured by God's promise, Jacob sets out in faith. In verse 5, "So Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him." So they head south to Egypt. The text then enumerates the offspring of Israel who descended into Egypt with Jacob. The list is organized according to Jacob's wives and concubines. In verses 8 through 15, you have Leah's children. In 16 through 18, you have Zilpah's children. Zilpah was Leah's handmaid. Then in 19 through 22, you have Rachel's children. And then 23 to 25, Bilhah's children. As we go through this list, we find that most likely this is a selective list. It includes, for example, grandsons of Judah, but of none of the other of his brothers, even his older brothers. It's likely that his brothers had grandchildren by this time. And so it's a selective list. Benjamin, for example, has 10 children who are listed when some of them may very well have been born when he was in Egypt. And if so, they're included here, right, as those who are in the loins of their father. Okay. Also note, okay, some of the indication that this is a selective list is the relative, the relationship of the numbers. Each wife has double the number of children as her concubine, right, her maidservant. So Leah has 33 children, and Zilpah has 16. Then Rachel has 14, and Bilhah has 7. Sorry, the brain is not clicking at the moment. So you'll notice that the wife has double the number of children as the handmaid, okay, in each circumstance. And then the total number of children, the 33 plus 16 plus 14 plus 7, totals 70. Okay, there are 70 total children that Moses counts. And notice that in this counting, in the 33, 16, 14 and 7, that Moses chooses among the children of Leah not to count Dinah. Okay, if you actually total up the list there, there's 34. But Moses doesn't count Dinah for some reason. Okay, well, why? Well, because he wants there to be 70. Okay. Well, why 70? Okay, because 70 is the product of two perfect numbers, 7 and 10. It signifies, the number 70 signifies fullness and completeness. It was just those whom God wanted to go to Egypt who did. It was the perfect number. It was the perfect foundation of Israel. Okay. We'll explore the significance of that in a moment. But the text concludes in verses 26 and 27, with a summary, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. Okay, you'll notice first, verse 27, the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. So if you take 70 minus 2, right, you get 68. So why does the text say only 66? Well, it's most likely because Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan, right? And so they're pulled out of the numbering. But then you'll notice that Joseph again gets back to 70. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So we add back in the sons of Joseph, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Again, that gets us to 68. And it could be that he's simply counting Er and Onan again. But then again, it may be that he's counting Dinah and Jacob. So, but regardless, he wants to emphasize that there are 70 who go down into Egypt, right? This full complement of children who go down and descend into Egypt. So this is our text, right? There's not a lot of points of dispute here in the text, not a lot of nitty-gritty details. So as we consider this text, I want to repeat what I mentioned in the introduction. What we see is that Jacob's decision to go to Egypt was not an easy decision. He was fearful of the outcome. And so the Lord assures him that this is the right decision. And Jacob, in turn, trusts God, and he and his sons become the foundation of a great nation that God will use to bless all the nations of the earth, right? That's a summary of our text. So let's move through this and see a few points. First, let us explore why this decision to go to Egypt was not an easy decision for Jacob. Note that God comforts him, right, in our text. I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. This, on one level, likely implies that Jacob was a bit concerned about this decision. He had heard that Joseph was alive. Joseph has sent all of this stuff up here. He's decided to go to Egypt, but he has misgivings. Well, why? Why did he have misgivings? Why was this particular decision challenging? There are a number of reasons. First was Jacob's life situation. At this point, Jacob is 130 years old. He's not spry and ready to travel a long distance. Okay? He is carried in a litter down to Egypt because he can't walk anymore. Right? He is an old man. Traveling to Egypt didn't exactly excite him. Further, he wondered, am I going to die on the way? Is there any point in going down there? I may not even see Joseph. Right, that's why he was setting out. And so his very life situation leaves him in some doubt. Is this really worth all the trouble that we're going to? But secondly, Jacob has a long family history associated with the land of Egypt that wasn't particularly positive. You may remember that in Genesis chapter 12, that in the midst of another famine, that Abraham decided to go to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, Pharaoh acted tyrannically and took Sarah into his harem. And then when God judged Pharaoh for his tyranny, Pharaoh proceeded to return Sarah, but blamed Abraham for his own tyrannical behavior. So Abraham, as quickly as he could, got out of Egypt. Then, not only was there this history of relationship with Pharaoh, which wasn't real positive, but in the days of Isaac, Isaac also faced a famine, period of famine, and considered going to Egypt. But in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, God explicitly commanded Isaac, Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said to him, do not go to Egypt, or otherwise. Things like that will happen, okay? Don't go to Egypt, right? Live in the land of which I shall tell you. So both Abraham and Isaac had faced similar circumstances. One of them had gone to Egypt, and it was a mess. One had been told not to go to Egypt, And here Jacob is choosing to go to Egypt. He's wrestling. Is this a good decision? Third and finally, remember that Jacob is a man of faith, and he is in covenant with God. And the covenant centers on the promised land. The covenant does not center on the land of Egypt. In fact, remember that when Abraham was seeking out a wife for his son Isaac, and his servant asked Abraham, you know, what if the gal won't come with me back to the promised land? Should I take Isaac there? And Abraham said, see that you by no means take my son out of here. Right? The promised land, that was the center of their hope. This is what God had promised. And now, not only he, but all of Israel, they're leaving the promised land. Is he putting the covenant at risk? Right? Is he failing to act and failing to walk by faith? Right? Abraham, this is a challenging decision for Abraham. This is not something that is an easy decision. He's asking himself, am I making the right choice? Am I making the right decision? And we too are often afraid. Right? We have to make decisions, and we sometimes wrestle with doubt, with fear, with anxiety. Is this the right decision? Right? The same types of factors enter into our own fears, right? Our life situation, our age, our responsibilities, our disappointments, our family history enters into those doubts and those fears, right? Expectations that our family may have for us, betrayals in our family history, hopes, dreams. And then two is God's covenant enters into the mix, right? Am I really trusting God here and making this decision? Right? This is simply the call to walk by faith as Jacob is being called to do here. It's just part of the human condition. It's something that we all face. Jacob is facing a moment like us, like we would face. So here's the question. Where do you go when you're afraid? Where do you go when you've got to make a challenging decision and you're wondering, is this the right decision? Right? Where do you seek answers or solace, comfort, assurance, direction? Right? People go all kinds of places, many of them really bad places. Some of them not so bad, but then again, not so good, or at least not ultimate. Where do you go? Married folks, do you run first to your spouse? Single folks, do you run first to a friend? Or perhaps you're a solitary figure and you run to solitude? Or maybe you, in the midst of fear and anxiety about a decision that you're having to make or that you've made, you seek solace in the arms of someone. You seek sexual comfort. Maybe you seek solace in movies or entertainment or social media. You thumb through your Facebook feed. Or maybe you seek solace in drink or in drugs. Jacob reminds us that none of those things can solve your fears. To turn to them first and primarily, or in some cases at all, is to be guilty of idolatry. It is to seek out the creature rather than the creator. Notice where Jacob goes. He seeks the Lord through the merit of Jesus Christ. He's afraid, he's disturbed by this decision, and so he seeks the face of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. He seeks God's face, appealing to him on the basis of Jesus' virtue. Is this the right decision, Lord? And guess what? God heard him. God answered him. God assured him that this was the right path. right? So this is Jacob's message to us, right? It's his message to you. When you're required to make a difficult decision, and when you're afraid, you're anxious, seek the face of God through Jesus Christ. Ask God for wisdom. Meditate on God's word. Plead with him to give you direction. Jesus promises us, right? Those who seek, find. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek him. Seek his face in the midst of your anxieties. Don't fester on them. Don't merely distract yourself from them. Seek God's face. As we consider the way that Jacob responds to his fear here, we note, secondly, that Jacob is a model of faith, right? As Joseph was in the previous chapter. He models this in a couple different ways. First, we note that when he is faced with fear, he responds to that fear with faith. He comes before God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and God speaks to him, assures him of his promises. Jacob seeks and he finds, right? God assures him that the things he's promised are reliable and will continue even in Egypt. Notice, again, God's words to Jacob in verses 3 and 4. I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, right? You're not going without me. I'm going to go down with you. Be assured that this is the right thing to do. God responds to each of Jacob's fears. God shows himself to be a loving and compassionate God to Jacob. Jacob is concerned. God shows mercy. Look, you're going to make it. You're going to make it down there. Joseph will close your eyes. Don't worry. This is in my plan. In fact, right, we happen to know from Genesis chapter 15 and God's the vision that God gave to Abraham many years before that his offspring were going to be strangers in a foreign land for 400 years. Genesis 15, God had already announced this, and now God is orchestrating the fulfillment of that. And so God is simply telling Jacob, don't fear. Okay? Don't fear. This is my intention. This is my plan. So Jacob then responds to God's word in verses 3 and 4. Jacob responds in faith. Verse 5, Jacob arose from Beersheba and he goes to Egypt. He trusts the word of God, right? Again, he's a model of faith. And consider how important this message, this story would be for Moses' readers. Remember that Moses wrote this book, right? Most likely, he wrote it when the Israelites had left the land of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. And Moses wanted them to know that God is reliable and urged them to respond in faith like Jacob had. So as they read this text, consider the number of things that they could see fulfilled, the ways in which God had already shown himself faithful. What had God done? Well, first, God had taken a group of 70 people and transformed them into a vast multitude of thousands upon thousands. God had fulfilled the word he spoke to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation there. That had already happened. Secondly, okay, God had already delivered Israel from Egypt. And remember that they're carrying the body of Joseph with them. Okay, well, why? Well, because Joseph believed this promise. Joseph believed that one day Israel would leave. And so he gave instructions, when you leave, take my body with you. And so Moses is writing all this and urging the Israelites to respond in faith, right? Will they trust God to bring them into the land? Will they be like Jacob
Well, we know the answer to that question, don't we? No. Right? They won't. They will fail to trust God. They too will face fear, like Jacob. They will hear reports from the spies, right, of the great giants that are in the land and the fortified cities. And what will they do? They will listen to their fears, rebel against God, and seek a leader to take them back to Egypt. Right? Their story, right, as we read their particular narrative of the wilderness generation, it's a tragedy, right? It's a waste. It's a waste of human life. This is the nature of literary tragedy, by the way. Leland Ryken notes that literary tragedy causes you as the reader to exclaim, what a waste, right? What a wasted opportunity. Jacob's story here is not a tragedy. He is a model of faith. He seeks God's face in faith. He responds to God's word in faith. And so he becomes an example to us. Will we trust God like Jacob? Will you? Or will you waste your life? Right? When others look back at your decisions, will they say, wow, what a model of faith? Or will they say, wow, what a waste of an opportunity? This is the challenge that Jacob puts in front of us. Okay? Here's this opportunity. He trusts God. Trusts God. Finally, so we see in Jacob a man who's made a decision, but who is fearful that this decision perhaps is not of faith. God assures him that this is the right decision, and so Jacob, in response to the word of God, acts in faith. He's a man of faith. Finally, we note that Jacob responds in faith, and Moses wants to communicate to Israel the significance of Jacob's decision to walk by faith and the way in which that decision paves the way for the future. Not only the future of Israel, but the future of all the nations of the earth. This brings us back to Moses' burden to number the children of Israel at 70. Right? Have you considered why God wants you to respond in faith? Have you considered why God wants you to respond in faith to his word? God wants to demonstrate, right, as we read our text, in Moses in particular, wants to demonstrate that these men and women who descended into Egypt by faith, who followed God's leading and trusted his word, were the foundation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses makes this connection explicit. If you want to look at it, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 22. He says to the people of Israel, he says, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Saying they went down as 70 people, but now the Lord has made you as the stars in multitude. Look what God has done through those 70 people. These men and women were the foundation stones upon which the nation of Israel was built. Brothers and sisters, it is the same for us. God calls you to walk with him in faith, to trust him and believe him, and promises to use you as a living stone in the construction of his church. Your faithfulness, in other words, is about more than yourself. It's about more than you getting to heaven when you die. It is about you laying a foundation upon which future generations will build. Note this carefully, right, in our text today. God, note what God says to Jacob in verse 4. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. So, is this true of Jacob? Did Jacob come back to the promised land? Well, I guess his corpse did.
his corpse did.
But what's God assuring Jacob? He's assuring Jacob that I will bring you, Israel. Remember that Jacob's name is a play. He is Israel. And he's telling Jacob something about the future, something about the days after he's gone. He's training Jacob to look beyond the end of his life to the years to come. To years to come. His faith would affect the future, and your faith will affect the future. And this brings us back right to this number 70. Where else in the book of Genesis have we seen the number 70? You remember? It's been a long time ago. In Genesis chapter 10, in the table of nations, Moses divides the nations of the earth up into 70 nations. Why? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses makes it quite explicit. Deuteronomy chapter 32, this is the song of Moses. Moses declares in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, "Remember the days of old." This is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7. "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel." He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel, right? There are 70 sons who go into Egypt, and there are 70 nations in the earth. Why? Well, God set his particular love, his electing love on Israel, even as he has set his electing love on us, on the church. Why? So that Israel might be his means of blessing all the nations of the earth. This is exactly what God promised Abraham. "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Through you, I will teach the nations righteousness and justice." Right? You will be my means to reach all the nations of the earth. And so, the number of the sons of Israel is the same as the number of the nations of the earth, because Israel will be God's means of blessing all the nations of the earth. So then Jesus comes in the course of his ministry, and he does something that only Luke records. Luke, of course, was a Gentile author, and this event was particularly important to him. Jesus appointed men to go out and to preach the gospel in pairs of two. And how many did Jesus appoint? 70. He sent 70. Why? Because we are the new Israel, chosen by God to be the means by which he will bring his blessing to all the nations of the earth. Our fathers were sent into Israel, 70 in number. And now look, a vast multitude which God has raised up, like the stars of the heavens in number. Moses' whole point in emphasis, right, he wants Israel to get a vision of why their moment in history, why their calling to live by faith is so important. Because through them, God will lay a foundation for future generations in Israel, and through Israel will bless all the nations of the earth. He wants you to see that same thing in your day. Why has God put you here at this time in American history, at this juncture? just so you can go to heaven when you die. Praise be to God, okay, that that is true. But God's intentions are much larger than any one of us. God's intentions are for all the nations of the earth, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why should you respond in faith? Because you are the foundation of God's work in the world. Through you, through us, and through our faith, God will bless this community. God will bless this state. God will bless this nation. And God will bless the world. And so let us walk by faith, entrusting our fears to the Lord of glory and anticipating the ways in which He will use us to accomplish His purposes for the world. And as we come to the table, we are reminded that the one whose sacrifice is displayed here is the same one whom Jacob worshipped and memorialized. Jacob longed to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. By faith, he sought God through Christ, and he summons us to live by faith as well. And so let us pray that God would enable us to do so, that the world might be blessed through us. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. We thank you that you brought our fathers into Egypt, and that even more, you brought them out, a vast multitude, in fulfillment of your promises. And that even more than that, you used Israel to give birth to your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom you are bringing the blessings of Israel to all the nations of the earth. Our God and our Father, we pray that you would teach us to walk in faith, that we might truly be a blessing, not only to those around us, not only to the next generation, but to generation upon generation of those who know you and love you and serve you, that others would come to love you, that your name would be exalted in all the earth. For we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,